make use of Grant's word up here. Because our lesson today is on sons, and I think that's because it was written a long time ago, but it ought to include daughters as well. Sons and daughters, we're God's family. That's what this is about. And trying to hit my humor, I didn't find anything about adoption as such. But on family basis, a fellow told a friend of his, he said, I knew I should not have told my girlfriend about my rich uncle, because now she's my aunt. The other one I saw was about a little boy thumbing through the family Bible, and apparently somebody had pressed a leaf in there, and he said, Ma, look at this. What did you find? And she said, I think I found Adam's underwear. Okay.
Are you done?
We'll go with that. There's a huge transition in the perception of God, to me anyway, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when God met Moses, he gave him his name, and his name was?
I am.
I am. I am God. When we get over to the New Testament, what does Jesus call him when he's praying? He calls him Abba. And you know what that means? Basically, Hebrew for daddy. Now that's a huge change in how you're addressing God. The other thing is our relationship to God. When Moses approached God, what happened? He had to take off his shoes and stand back from the flames of the burning bush. So he had to show respect and a distance, maintain that distant relationship in the presence of God. But in the New Testament, in Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews says, by the blood of Jesus, draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You're allowed to be close. Matter of fact, He deposited the Holy Spirit inside of you. Can't get a whole lot closer than that. So, not only does the name change, the relationship, the distance, the closeness also gets closer. That's what this lesson is about. God specifically said that He created everybody, and we know He created everybody. But He's Father only to those who recognize their sinfulness and put their faith in Christ. That's where He reigns in the hearts of us. Hosea, he's an interesting fella. He was told to marry a harlot and that would represent what happened in Israel. His wife had a third child, and God told Hosea what to name that child. Somebody's got Hosea 1, 9 and 11.
Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was, said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel.
At this point, God was saying, these aren't my people at that very moment, but Hosea saw hope for the future, and that's what he was talking about, is that there will be a hope for the future. This new Israel is going to be the church. And the people, my people, that's going to be the non-Israelites, Gentiles. Guess who that is? us. That's it. Hosea was seeing that as a future. All right. A concept that's going to be important in the rest of this thing is father. Some of us had great fathers and some of us didn't. But I think we all have an understanding of what a good father ought to be. We have an ideal in mind of what a good father ought to be. And so that's what we're going to be addressing, is how that part worked. The four Gospels were each written to a different audience. We've all studied that in here. We've talked about who they addressed. Do you remember who Matthew was writing for?
Jews.
The Jews. That's correct. And what does he start his book with? The very first verse, and about 15 or 16 of them, he starts off with, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Somebody's got Matthew, the rest of that, the end of that. Matthew 1, 15, 16. Somebody got that one?
Matthew, have that one? Do you have Matthew? I've got the last one, Matthew, but not that one. Is it Matthew 1? I've got 21. 15 and 16. Way down at the bottom of the page. Oh, I got it. And to Eliud, who was born Eliezer, and to Eliezer, Matan, and to Matan, Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you want 17? That's good enough. The generations of Abraham to David.
That's the genealogy of Jesus. What part of the family tree does that trace down through?
David.
Who's the end of it?
It's Joseph.
Joseph.
Mm-hmm. His father.
What did Joseph have to do with the birth of Christ?
He raised him.
He adopted Jesus in a way.
Bingo. That's it.
Hadn't thought of that.
Because Jesus was from Mary and the Holy Spirit. And yet the genealogy is through Joseph. And that's because in Jewish tradition, this is something that really had me boggled for some time ago. And I finally did some research about 6 months ago. I said, why in the world does Matthew have Joseph's genealogy when he wasn't Christ's physical father? And it's because in Jewish tradition, to be adopted, you also inherit the genealogy, the family traditions, the family property, everything else. You become a part of the family. And that's it. And the important thing in Jewish tradition is the son. So following the father through down to the son, he inherited that heritage through Abraham and David and Jacob and so forth. So that was an interesting thing that I learned some time ago, but that was important, this part. All right, so adoption is a family value, a family idea, and it's about love, because somebody actually picked that baby and decided to love them and nurture them and raise them. So there's love there, and now they are part of our family. So you've got both of those involved here. And God intends for the believers to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's a reflection of God. And God's intention is you to do likewise, you to be a reflection of God. I think Rob mentioned that in his service sermon last week or the week before about being a mirror and being a reflection of God to the people you meet. That is exactly what this point is here. Packer points out that he thinks this is probably one of the fundamental tenets in the Bible. He said adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Now, I went back to the definition of justification. That is, by which we mean God's forgiveness of the past together with his acceptance for the future. So overlooking what you were and accepting you for the future. And that's a primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. No question about it. But adoption is a higher privilege. Not just a blessing, but a privilege. So, what does it mean to be part of God's family? First of all, Jesus considered his disciples to be family. And what did he say when he met the women in the garden at his tomb? Somebody's got the Matthew 28.
I have it. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Go tell who?
My brothers.
My brothers. My brother. That's how he viewed the disciples. Part of family. Packer points out that there are four primary characteristics of God as a father. The first is authority. He's in charge. He made everything. Everything works to his will. He knows what's going to happen. He's the supreme being. So he's the king of kings. He's the top dog. Second thing in family and adoption is affection. We talked a little bit about that. But think about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." He loved us so much that he sacrificed his only son for our relationship. How much more affection? What could you do to demonstrate greater affection than that? And the third point was fellowship. And if you want examples of fellowship, think about Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with them in the garden, shared with them. Really too bad they screwed up that relationship. But that was his intent. He made the garden and the people so that they could be together. They could walk together, talk, see what's going on. What are you doing? What happened with the baseball scores? And think about Jesus in his own prayer time. We talked about the fact he addressed God as Abba, Father, but he talked to him continuously about any topic, any time, and he knew he was always listening to him. And the fourth fundamental was honor, that as God exalted Jesus, he expects to exalt the followers of Jesus. So you will be lifted up as Christ was lifted up. Grant, we're going to be a whole lot less than 2 hours.
I would add one more in there.
Please.
As inheritance, being adopted, there weren't steps in this economy. You weren't a stepson. You were a son.
Right.
And that secured the inheritance of eternal life and heaven in and through Christ.
So. That's an excellent point, because you become fully a member of the family. There is no step to it. Yep. Great point. Mm-hmm. All right, the values of this adoption. Now that you know you're part of God's family, you have been adopted. You are fully a member. You are not a stepchild in the family, as Robert pointed out. So that gives you responsibility for the family. I'm sure you were raised in a family with traditions and values. And your parents or whoever raised you, your grandparents said, our family does it this way. Or don't embarrass the family. I want you to be so on your best behavior when you're out in public because you're representing the family. Well, guess what? You're representing God. You're supposed to be on your best behavior when you're out in public, private too, but you represent the family. And if you don't believe it, think about a lot of these newscasts when something happens and they say, well, that wasn't very Christian. People have expectations of what you ought to be doing, and you're supposed to be representing the good side of what this organization's all about. So family values is one of the first things. Packer said, we are royal children because our Father is the King of Kings. As such, we're given more training than others to prepare us for the future. And our training includes discipline, which is not always enjoyable, but the Lord disciplines those he loves. So in this, one of the things we talked about is conduct, Christian conduct. We are supposed to be imitating the Father from Matthew 5. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, that reflection of what God is and what he wants us to be. The second thing is glorifying the Father. Also from Matthew, in how Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Showing reverence to even the name of God. That's what that's about. And then pleasing the Father, which Matthew 6 has a lot of admonitions about how to behave and it about how to pray the Lord's Prayer. I will add my own personal comment here, and I said it once when I was liturgist, and I
go ahead.
To me, the Lord's Prayer is a template. It is not the only great prayer. You can pray a great prayer, but the content, the format of what he included, which is starting out with honoring the Father and thanking him for all he's done, and then making requests of lead us not into temptation, give us our daily bread, those making requests can be included in your prayers, but the pieces, the elements, that's what's important, and that's what I think Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Now, we've used it because we think of, you know, who could come up with a better prayer than Jesus? So that must be the greatest prayer there is. And it is a great prayer, but Jesus' point, I believe, was make your prayers have these kind of content. That's what the lesson was supposed to be. But saying the Lord's Prayer, that's a great one. But make sure you say your own with your own feelings and from your own heart. That's what I think is important. All right. Now we'll get to prayer. He starts off with what the content of the prayer should be. This is Packer's version of this. First is Our Father, which means you're talking to a family relationship. I'm talking to Daddy, the man of authority, but I revere him, I honor him, and I want to talk to him. God is always listening to Christian prayers. and the prayers from Christ and to ours. From John 11, he said, Jesus said, I knew that you always hear me. Anytime, anywhere, you don't have to kneel down and close your eyes to be talking to God. And it just, he hears what you're saying and what you're asking anytime, anywhere. You've got that kind of relationship. And he provides the good things in life, the things that we need. Not always what you want, and it's not always when you want, but he provides the good things that you need. From Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, and I think that means not capable of being perfect. I don't think people are evil. I don't think that's what he meant. But though you're evil, how, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, in spite of your fault, you know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? He's more capable than you on your best day. That's what he's saying. So God will give you what you need. Why would he withhold something from you that you need if you ask for it? And then the basis for life, for a life of faith, is we worry too much. That's what Packer said. We worry. And I got to admit, I'm one of those. This also. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field, how they grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. And finally, what does adoption show us? First of all, it shows us God's love. We talked about God so loved the world. But he also, the end of that, is he gave his only son. So the cross is one of these great demonstrations. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to be perfect. As a matter of fact, He met us where we are. That's one of the things I think that the clubs do, that Jan's working with. Meeting the kids with where they are. Take them from there. That's one of the things that, and I think I mentioned that to y'all when I was working and doing a lot of traveling. I found myself on an airplane seat next to people a lot of times, and not all of them are Christians. And I'd see an opportunity. As a matter of fact, I'll even back up further than that. Billy Graham's book, one of his books I read, he said in every conversation, when he's talking to somebody, in his mind he's thinking, how can I turn this conversation to Christ? I ended up many times asking people about their faith where they went to church, what they did. I remember one guy many years ago, we were talking about being married, and I said, at that time, I said, I've been married, I think, 30 years at that time, something like that. And he said, well, I've been married 23, took three wives, but. but to talk to people about where they are, what they believe right now, and what you might do. I had really one very rewarding conversation with a fellow that got, inspired him to go to church that next week. Just talking to him about how life improves and how you get re-energized going to church, kind of washing the week off of you, and being amongst friends who are like-minded with you is invigorating and revitalizing. Well, as a matter of fact, that's one of the things Packer picked up on a little later. But that was one of the things about meeting people with where they are right now. One of my favorite comments has been, it's never too late to start making better decisions. Regardless of where you are where you are because of what you've done, but it's not too late to start making better choices, doing something different, finding better friends, going to other locations, staying away from trouble. It's not too late ever to make those changes. They're not always easy, but the choices are in front of you. So you got that opportunity. But that's what God said. And that was the adoption. The adoption is we are now part of His family, of God's family. From 1 John, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You are here. It also, the adoption shows us the glory of Christian hope. Our faith is not, our future is not a possibility. It's not even a likelihood. It's a guaranteed certainty. What does that say? Guarantee. It's a promised inheritance. Somebody has Romans 8.
The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory.
Co-heirs with Christ. You are the same, on the same level with Christ in the inheritance. Wow. That impressed me. We share that glory. We're going to get to spend the future with Christ in heaven. We get to be there. All right. It also provides a key to the understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that came about, and the fact that the Holy Spirit, God's part of the Holy Spirit, indwells in each of us. You've got that, and it's a resource to draw on. In tough times, you say, hey, help me out here. I need some support. I can't do this by myself. And despite the gifts that God gave me, this one's more than I can handle. I need some help. A little bit more. Sanctifies and energizes. And that was what I was telling this fella about going to church. That's a place to get cleaned up and re-energized for next week. He also provides assurance of joy and peace and power. You are in a great family. You got a lot of brothers and sisters behind you, helping you out, supporting you, pushing you on. And I love it. Anyway, Packer's summary in this thing was a list of questions, and some of them are kind of Well, it's all introspective, but some of them are kind of tough to answer with a yes, yes, Lord. Most of it, yes, Lord, with your help. Packer said, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister too. The questions are, do I understand my adoption? Do you? And let me ask you, after this, do you understand better about being a member of God's family? Being close? I'm looking for nods of heads. Okay, thank you. Do I daily remind myself of my privilege as a child of God? Privilege. Privilege, not just a blessing, but a privilege. Have I sought full assurance of my adoption? Do I daily dwell on the love of God to me? Reminding yourself every day that the blessings that you have are a gift from God, that that's what that is. Do I treat God as my Father in heaven, loving, honoring, and obeying Him, seeking and welcoming His fellowship, and trying in everything to please Him as a human parent would want his child to do? Do I think of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, as my brother, too, bearing to me not only a divine authority, but also a divine human sympathy? Do I think daily how close He is to me, how completely He understands me, and how much, as my kinsman redeemer, He cares for me? He cares for you enough that He died for you. Have I learned to hate the things that displease my Father? Am I sensitive to the evil things that to which He is sensitive? Do I make a point of avoiding them lest I grieve Him? Do I look forward daily to that great family occasion when the children of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God, their Father, and of the Lamb, their brother and their Lord? Have I felt the thrill of this hope? Do I love my Christian brothers and sisters with whom I live day by day in a way that I shall not be ashamed of when in heaven I think back over it? Am I proud of my Father and of His family to which by His grace I belong? Does the family likeness show in me? And if not, why not? That's the whole idea. Yes, ma'am.
Well, the question, do I think of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, as my brother, too? The relationship with the brother is so different than the relationship with the father. So...
Well, I think that's one a part of the division of personalities of God, that you've got God the Father and Jesus the brother. They are one and the same person.
Yeah.
But the relationship, you're right, is going to be different. Honoring the Father and respecting and loving the brother. Okay. I think that's
okay.
Good question.
All right, thanks.
I wasn't sure if I liked that fourth one from the bottom. Do I look forward daily to that great family occasion of being gathered with God in heaven and so forth? It's sort of like a fatalist type of an attitude. You got to live today for today, not for something that's coming up. If you're always living for the future, you're not helping today's world out at all.
Well, I think you can enjoy today and live in it, even though there's a picnic coming up Sunday.
Okay.
That would be my perspective.
That's a better way of saying it.
But, yeah. Okay.
Throwing food.
Yeah, throwing food. Anything with food. That's good.
But it's Packer's right. I had not thought about adoption as such, as being such a significant thing. But he fleshed it out pretty well, and drove home the point that this is family business, and we are part of that family. And being part of the family carries responsibilities, like being a good representative of the family. And doing part of doing that is being a reflection of God to the people that you meet, so that when something good happens, they've seen Christ's face in you, that they saw God at work in whatever it was that you helped with. And I connect with that. So, y'all think that was reasonable? Good explanation? Are you part of the family?
Yeah.
All right, well, let's circle up there. All right.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, thank you for adopting us into your family, making us part of the brother and sisterhood with Christ, so that we share in the inheritance that you are passing on to your children, and that we are among them. Help us to be a reflection of you, to show the family values wherever we go and with whomever we meet. Watch over us until we gather again in your name. Amen.
Amen.